John chapter 4 and verse 42. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the 7th hour. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed having come from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of God. As we look at these verses this evening, as we look at what John has recorded here for us, we're looking at a record of an event that took place early in Jesus' ministry. It's interesting that the passage opens by telling us that he is now in Galilee. It's interesting that the piece that's in brackets there in verse 44 says, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. And we could ask ourselves the question, well, why did Jesus go to Galilee if a prophet has no honour there? Well, one could ask exactly the same question of why Jesus, just earlier in this same chapter, has gone to Samaria. A Jew? He would look totally out of place in Samaria. Remember the story told of a young man who had travelled from Scandinavia to attend a conference at a church in New Jersey, and being a lover of music, he decided that he wanted to visit Harlem. So this blonde, fair-skinned, probably blue-eyed young Scandinavian made his way to Harlem, and having found his way there on a train, came up out of the train station, and there's an old newspaper seller at the top of the stairs, and he said to the newspaper seller, tell me, sir, please tell me, what is this place called? And the old man looked at him and said, for you, boy, this is called the wrong place. And advised him to get back down and to get away back to New Jersey to the conference. And I am assured that that is indeed a true story. The conference was taking place at a church where some of you will recognize the name of Al Martin, a church where Al Martin ministered for many, many years. Well, there were parts of the Middle East where it could have seemed to Jesus that it was the wrong place. Well, in Samaria, because what would Jews have to do with Samaritans? Or even in Galilee, where a prophet was never honored in his own country. But Jesus went, because the good news of the kingdom was not simply for those in a small subset of the population in a specific place. But the good news of the kingdom was for all who would hear and all who would respond. It seems strange when we read in verse 44 that a prophet has no honor in his own country, yet when Jesus arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Why would they welcome him if a prophet had no honor there? Well, John tells us that they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. So cast your mind back. This was Jesus' first visit to Jerusalem to the Passover. Can anyone remember what happened there? The cleansing of the temple. Jesus went and he saw everything that was going on. He saw that it was so wrong and he reacted in a way that demonstrated his zeal. Indeed, the disciples remembered it being written that zeal for your house will consume me. But there as Jesus was doing this, as he was scattering the coins of the money changers and turning their tables over on them, the Jews had another agenda. The Jews said to him, show us a sign. Show us a sign. What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? Of course, we only have to look back and realize that at Cana, he had turned water into wine. It's the first of his miraculous signs performed up there in Cana, in Galilee. They were wanting more. They were wanting more signs. They wanted to see more miracles. So what did Jesus say? Notice here, friends, right at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry, he says, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. That temple had taken 46 years to build. And as they were looking at it, they said, it took 46 years to build. You're going to raise it in 3 days? Right at the start of his earthly ministry, Jesus already states clearly that he will die, he will lay down his life. As John tells us, the temple he had spoken of was his body. And this is important for what we're going to think. Just hear this verse. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Keep that in mind as we flick back over, as we pass chapter 3, where Jesus encounters Nicodemus. Chapter 4, where he encounters the Samaritan woman. And then back to the closing verses of chapter 4, where now they have welcomed him. You see, we're actually told back in chapter 2 that Jesus had performed miraculous signs up in Jerusalem. They're wanting to see more. You might say, well, how can we say this with assurance? Well, we're reminded in verse 46 that once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. John's making a point of reminding us about the miracles. And then he introduces this man, a certain royal official, a man who clearly was recognized by the people, a man who as a royal official probably was used to having all his needs met, someone who probably had many others at his beck and call, but someone who found himself in a situation that he couldn't sort on the basis of his resources. His son lay sick at Capernaum. He heard that Jesus had made his way from Judea, had arrived in Galilee, went and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. It's interesting that as Jesus responds to him, his response is wider than just a personal response to this man. He says, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe. Jesus told him this, but the people he's referring to here is plural. Unless you people see the signs and wonders. You see, as those of you who are regularly here know, I've reminded you often that John has a passion for showing us that Jesus, by his signs, was proving who he was. He wasn't performing miracles for the sake of performing miracles. Every sign, as John calls the miracles, pointed to the reality that Jesus was the Messiah. And the purpose of pointing that out was not that the people would, by some miraculous means, have their problems solved, but by recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, would believe in him and have everlasting life. Yet here are the people who seem more keen to see the miracles than they are to hear the message. That's a danger, friends. That's a danger of any ministry that majors on miracles. I didn't seek for that to be alliterated there. It just happened that way. But I say to you very clearly, that is the danger of any ministry that majors on miracles. That people, instead of hearing the message, simply seek the miracle. I find myself looking over just a few more pages to Jesus feeding the 5,000. What a remarkable, dramatic miracle that was. 5,000 men, we don't know how many women and children, fed with just one packed lunch. Yet when they follow Jesus to the other side of the lake, what does Jesus say? I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Again, it's not the miracle. It's the message that matters. And Jesus, having said that unless your people see miraculous signs and wonders, you'll never believe, the royal official replies, "Sir, come down before my child dies." The issue to him is not what other people think or what other people do. The issue is that he realizes this is a matter of life and death for his little boy. And only Jesus can help. Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." I stop there at the end of that statement, "You may go, your son will live." I wonder how we would have responded to that. I think there are many people who would have said, "Are you sure? Can you give me some sort of sign? Can you give me something to take to him? Or not? No, I need you to come. I need you to come and touch him or do something." Seeking, as it were, for more proof or more evidence. But instead, John records, the man took Jesus at his word. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. What does it mean to take Jesus at his word? We live in a world where it seems so often the words of men are doubted. And sadly, men have brought that upon themselves. Yes, it was good to hear Cara this morning as she spoke of how she has known Craig over these past 3.5 years of his work there in the south side of Glasgow, to say Craig is a man of integrity. A man who can be taken at his word. Oh, that we would be the same. But there are sadly so many who question even the integrity of Christian leaders, because they have seen that integrity sometimes revealed to have been false. But instead of asking for further evidence, or asking Jesus to come and actually do something, the man took Jesus at his word. Friends, I look out upon you this evening, and as I see you, I see people who do just that. You've taken Jesus at his word. You've heard the gospel from infancy, or perhaps you've heard the gospel more recently. But you've taken Jesus at his word. The Jesus who says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The word of God that tells us that if we repent, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. We take him at his word. The gospel we're called to respond to is a gospel which contains and requires both repentance and faith. Some would say, but I've got faith. Well, faith, as I've said before, can be an incredibly nebulous thing. People can have faith in anything. That faith will not save them. The only faith that is truly saving faith is the faith that takes the gospel of Jesus Christ at face value, that takes Jesus at his word. And it's not simply about faith. It's about repentance. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago Jesus saying, there were those who would come and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we even ourselves do miracles and cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say, depart from me, evildoers. I didn't know you. They may well have proclaimed they had faith in the name and even used the name. But they hadn't truly turned from themselves and turned to Christ and turned to him alone. The man took Jesus at his word. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us that at that point, Jesus then began a process that would lead to salvation. Well, there can be those of us for whom coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can seem a process. We can look back and along the way we can identify different steps where the Lord used people, the Lord used a message, the Lord used someone's witness to us as one of those steps that brought us to that place. And we can say, yes, it was a process, but let me be honest with you, friends. There had to be a moment when God's Spirit worked a miracle in our hearts. I still remember a young lad called Greg testifying to that miracle. He was from just across the border. He was from Monaghan. And Greg, confronted with a most dreadful tragedy and seeing someone lying dead in front of him, went and told that farmer's widow that her husband was dead. And Greg said, do you know the thing that scared me most? He said, I felt nothing. He said, and I went away from that scene saying to myself, boy, what's wrong with you? What is wrong with you? He said, I had a heart that was a heart of stone, and with tears streaming down his face, to hear Greg say, and by God's grace and his power alone, he has taken away a heart of flesh and replaced a heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. Only God does that. And God needs to do that. And whether for us it's in a crisis moment when we call out to the Lord and he saves us, or whether it's a process that has taken place over a period of time, there has to come that place where we know that we are trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. That we are no longer relying upon ourselves. We're no longer relying on our record. We're no longer relying upon our good work, relying upon our good works. We're no longer relying upon our family heritage, but we're relying upon Christ and what Christ alone has done for us, dying on the cross, bearing the punishment for our sins, and believing with all our hearts that what Jesus did there, he did for us. Taking him at his word. Believing upon him for salvation. This was not a case of Jesus having set out on a process of bringing life to this little boy. No, indeed, as the man was making his way home, he saw his servants coming. I don't know if he saw their faces or saw the expression on their faces. Perhaps when he saw them at first, he wondered what he was going to hear. But he heard good news. He heard good news that his son was living. He was alive. And they then asked when he got better. And they said, it was yesterday. It was about the seventh hour that the fever left him. Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. Oh, the joy of not only by faith taking Jesus at his word, but then knowing that his word has been proved faithful. Friends, that's the joy of each and every one who takes Jesus at his word, who puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Not only taking him at his word, but discovering that his word is true. Not only the royal official were told, but all his household believed. I say to you once again, friends, that's what the miracles are here for. Not that we simply go away imagining, convinced, yes, Jesus is a miracle worker. Oh, he is. But having received what the miracles were there to point us towards. Not just a solution to our problems, but salvation for our souls. We have this message. We have, as I said this morning, this good news. May we be those who take Jesus at his word. Every word of it, from the very first word of Genesis to the very last word of Revelation, it is his word. Take him at his word. Believe it. And by believing, have life in his name.